ask your attention to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6, and we'll read verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You find these words in the Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You that are acquainted with Holy Scripture will know how that Paul was at Rome at this particular time when the Holy Ghost directed him to pen this letter or this epistle to the church at Galatia. There had been established there a church on New Testament lines, and enemies, sowers of the seeds of error, had crept in. Paul was very concerned, so much so that he writes this remarkable epistle. Lines out little of his own experience. He was not afraid to, shall we say, witness and declare what God had done for his soul. Nor should you and I be. Nor should you and I be. We should be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is in us, according to the word of God. Paul was not afraid to declare what God had done for him. See him as he stands before his enemies, before Agrippa, before Festus and others, before the Jews, and how he declared what God did for him in his soul. He was afraid to declare what God had done for him. He didn't hide his religion under a blanket, tuck it under his arm, fear anybody to see it. There's a lot of folks, you know, they're very religious Sundays, but do you see them Mondays and they don't know you're about? You'd never think the sort of place of worship or knew they were just a little boy. But if you fear God, friends, it won't be so. It won't be so. Your religion will shine as a candle on a candlestick, not stuck under a foot. Paul was not afraid to let his religion shine. He was not afraid to testify what God had done for his soul. And here he declares before these Galatians what God had done for him. And how the Lord had taught him the truth. And how the Spirit of God had stood by him. Then you remember that he calls them foolish Galatians, for being moved away from the simplicity of the faith that is in Christ. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth? There were those that had crept into the Galatian church that taught justification by works of the law. Paul knew it was error. He knew the danger and the havoc it could make in the church. He takes his pen. He writes very solemnly, very faithfully, and very severely against this error. He says that a man is not justified if he is before. He shows how many that are under the law are condemned to this. But a man is justified, he said, by Christ. The justice by Christ. In your day and mine, friends, this error is very rampant. It's very popular. Justification by works of the law. And there's thousands deceived by it. Men tell us that it is possible to be justified by doing something or by performing some services or so on. My Bible says a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote very severely, not only to the Galatians but to the Romans. Paul was a great stickler for the truth. He'd give quarter to nobody. The Lord had burst the truth into his heart by the Spirit of the living God. He was afraid of it. You and I, friends, should not be afraid of it. You shouldn't be afraid of it. God will take care of your own truth. You don't be afraid of it. He says then that honor me, I will honor. And God will honor you in contention for the truth and the Spirit of Christ. You don't be afraid of the truth. You can afford to put your foot down and keys down. No matter what folks say. Paul here also sets forth, as you know, the fruits of the Spirit. He shows what cometh of the flesh and what cometh of the Spirit. Paul always distinguished between law and gospel, between flesh and spirit, between salvation by works and salvation by grace. He never muddled it all up. He drew a distinct line. He shows here, we haven't time to go through in detail what the works of the flesh are and what the fruits of the Spirit are. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul was a very sound in doctrine. He was very sound in experience. Very sound in practice. We need sound doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. We need more than ever. I love sound doctrine. My soul can feed on it. And I love sound scriptural experience. I need sound godly practice. God knows how much we're seeking. God, I won't let the other. Paul here also, as you know, declares very, very plainly there must be a separation from the world. People nowadays think they can go to heaven with Christ on one arm and the world on the other. It won't work, you know. It won't work, you know. The Bible says there must be a separation. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's the teaching of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I take it to all know the Bible. The Word of God, friends, is very discriminating. It distinguishes between things that differ. There must be a separation. Now, getting a little close to the text, Paul here sets forth his cause of glory. He had, as I have hinted, he had shown what harm cometh of the flesh and of the spirit. He had shown the awful results of error. He had come, as it were, down with a very heavy hand upon those that propagate error and upon those that receive it. Beware of error, friend. It's deadly. I tell you, it's deadly. They say, oh, it doesn't matter. You're going to step over the line. I tell you, error is deadly. Avoid the least error, if there can be. Bunyan says, we buy the truth. We want the truth and the whole truth. You can't buy it. Paul had set forth the dangers of error. He knew there were those that revel in erroneous doctrine, in erroneous experience, in erroneous doctrine. And God forbid that I save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. My first intention is to notice very briefly Paul's flames to glory in the cross of Christ. Then Paul sets forth, as it were, that wonderful expression. He seems, as I conceive it, as if he mustered up all the power to be sold. God told him. Read it twice in our reading. And Paul seems as if he wants to make anything, very, very plain. And he wants to show where he stands in no uncertain manner. He uses this wonderful expression. God told him that I should. What is it then? Very briefly, what is the cause of Paul's cause to his glory? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we speak of the cross of Christ, we're not like the Roman Catholics. We don't claim we've got a piece of wood of the cross or some other fantastic nonsense that they seem to build around it. It's not the wooden cross that Paul is. It's the person of Christ who suffered on the cross and the glorious work that he accomplished on the cross that was called his glory. Paul gloried in the Godhead of Christ and in the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ ever was the eternal Son of God. And he took into union with his divine nature a human nature. Hence, you have two distinct natures, but one glorious Christ. Paul gloried in the person. We believe in revelation. Scripture, there are three persons in the glorious Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Eternal Spirit. These three are one. We contend for the doctrine of the Trinity in unity and unity in the Trinity. You'll find it in Paul's writings. You'll find it clearly as set forth throughout the Scripture. Paul here sets forth glory in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became incarnate. Do you know him? He is to be known. It's not enough to know of Christ. We must know him. I must know him for myself. And you must know him for yourself. John says, and we know that the Son of God is God. You will if you're told by the verse. Paul here sets forth his cause of glory, the person. The Lord Jesus Christ, he of whom we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was. Yes, condescended to become a real man. Men today deny the deity of Christ. We're living in a very atheistical age, when atheism is on the increase. Maybe, I don't know. It may be the last head of the beast. I don't know. I just tell you it might be. This I know, that it thrives. Men blatantly blaspheme the worldly name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That it hurts you, it costs me to the quick when I hear it from God. So it will you, if you feel that. All glory in the person. might one say, I love the incarnate mystery. That I think might be. But a lot of things people glory in nowadays. Some glory in the wealth, some glory in the possessions, some glory in this, some glory in that, and some glory in other things. They're all passing. Everything you touch here, I don't care what it is, of an earthly character, has got the stamp of D-E-A-C-H on it. And you can't rub it off. Paul gloried in Christ. And he knew his glory was eternal. Glory in the person of Christ. He gloried in him as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. And he gloried in his work. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of the Father, entered the covenant in eternity, whereby he agreed to come into the world and to suffer, bleed, and die and save sinners by shedding his own precious blood. Christ came, we're told, into the world to save his sheep, when he said, the good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep. There's a lot of controversy around this. Down the ages, there's a lot of controversy now. If I can always take my stand at this point, sheep everywhere, sheep, and goats everywhere, goats, and nobody can confound me there. Goats were never sheep, and sheep were never goats. You can call me what you like. I just keep a flock of sheep in my father's. I know I'm doing it. The sheep, Christ, were hidden from all eternity by coming and indicting. He said, mine thy word, and thou gavest for me, and thou kept thy word. Hence, Christ came, not to see if he could save you, not to make an attempt at salvation, not to make salvation possible, as the Arminians and the merit mongers run about with. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he save his people from their sins. Paul gloried in that, and so do I. Don't you? Don't you? I don't know anything else really worth glorying in yet. There is nothing. The wondrous atonement of the Lord Jesus. How he did fulfill the law. Satisfied the crimes of law. How he did suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I say there's some cause of glory in here. And you think of what it cost Christ to put away sin for the sacrifice of God. I read in Isaiah, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Margin says, made to meet on him all iniquity. The sins of the church are laid upon Christ. Christ did sustain the curse due to the church. I can't explain it. It's beyond me. I can't comprehend it. I believe sin was actually laid on Christ. I believe he became responsible to justice for it, though he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hence, the Lord Jesus Christ did
sapphire in the room of stable seed. I think sometimes how little we understand what substitution is, don't you? Do you ever thought of that? Could you give all manner of answers? No doubt folk would, if you asked them what substitution was, and they would say all manner of things, and right things too, you couldn't quarrel with them. Oh yes. But how many would tell you in a few words what substitution is? I don't know. Christ become the me, that's substitution. And that's what all glory is. The work of Christ as the substitute. He stood his whole life. The curse that Paul had merited. The wrath that had been treasured up against Paul. Christian has a hope, right? If thou fearest God, thou hast a sign Christ before us. For he is Jesus Christ, the sign yesterday, to die forever. He is Lord. I wonder what you glory. I say, I wonder what you. Nothing here, like as I have told you. There's nothing here that will stand. Nothing here worth glorying in at all. Only the cross of our Lord Jesus. Paul's glorying in the cross of Christ entailed his glorying also in the suffering. I often always feel when you talk of the sufferings of Christ that we enter the Holy of Holies of Scripture. One always feels we need, as it were, the injunction that God gave to Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet. There's no subject so blessed, so savoury, so weak is the suffering of Christ. Witness the Lamb of God in Gethsemane's garden. He hadn't been crowned with thorns, he hadn't been scourged with the Roman scourging. The nails had not yet pierced him, yet life drops to his body. What caused it? What brought it forth? Agony. Inexplainable, incomprehensible suffering. Since Christ was holy, just, righteous, perfect, spotless, sinless, how can we be? What was it through God's heart? What caused all those wrongs to see? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup that as an example, we should follow in his steps if we will find the same tracking. Yes. They say we're in a good place when we can say, not my will, but God's will. It takes a lot of grace to say sometimes. It takes a lot of grace to say sometimes. Your cup, child of God, has no wrath in it. There's no curse in it. You say, yes, but sometimes it's very bitter. I grant you. I grant you. And there was wrath, curse, hell, and death in Christ's cup. Yours isn't like that. Yours is full of love, grace, mercy, and blessing. I know there's sometimes bitterness in it. Chastening is bitterness. The lamb under the Old Testament was to be eaten with bitter herbs. Now many of you have eaten Christ with bitter herbs. And it's caused you to glory in the cross of our Lord. Now you're there. See, this religion mind, but you've never keep something like me, typical stuff that they dish up nowadays. You haven't had it? I wouldn't give them something to atone for it. Give me a knowledge of Paul's Christ. And the glory of all the gospel. I've got something to stand by me. I shall. You want something to stand by you when you're assaulted by enemies and devils from within and without of you. The child of God isn't engaged in mock warfare, you know. No fear of him. No, no. He doesn't use his weapons as toys and playthings for sport. He's engaged in a life and death struggle against sin, the world, unbelief, the flesh of the devil. And he needs something to glory in to keep him on his feet. But if you don't find it like that, I will tell you I do. For also glory, not only in the sufferings of Christ, he gloried in the death of Christ. The cross of Christ is associated very closely and particularly with the death of Christ. For we're told where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the middle. The mystery of the death of Christ we can never fully comprehend. It's beyond our finite comprehension. Nobody took his life from him. True, they crucified him. They had to receive permission to do that, because Peter tells him, "And by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." They tried to take him before them. You remember? They took him to the brow of the hill. And they thought they were going to throw him down headlong. See? He just walked up. And he just walked away. Why don't we get out of it? Another time they picked up stones to throw at him. And you know the manner of the Jewish stoning. If you remember how they stoned Stephen. They weren't little cobbles like we boys used to throw about. Sorry, rather than things stuck together, the stones they used to stone were great boulders. See? And they had to throw them with two hands. The result was devastating. They couldn't hit him. Wow, they couldn't touch him. He just walked up. Out. In the 17th of John, he says, "Power. The hour is come." I'll go now. The late John Hazelton once said, "The hour for which all other hours were brought into existence."
mystify them completely. It was throwing the sword in the dark. And then it all free. But now he goes forth to meet the tiger. You rebels. He was willing to suffer, flee and die, that you might escape the condemnation of hell. See our glorious Christ. As they tried him, condemned him. At our time, I'd like to mention the trial of if you were any of you are interested, and you care to study a little of Jewish legal history, you will find that from a legal angle, very interesting, that the trial of Christ from Jewish legal history was the greatest travesty of justice the world ever witnessed. If you're interested, you look it up. For that we haven't done it. Pilate's words come ringing down the ages, I find no fault in this. They led him forth to crucify. They laid the cross on him. Oh, glory. He didn't say, oh, Father, this is heavier than I thought. I never anticipated it would mean all this. He never said he regretted his undertaking. Nothing. The daughters of Jerusalem weep not for me, but weep for your children. Now then, there was wrath, condemnation, sin, curse, hell in his cross. Child of God, he says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Now, if you fear God, you've got a cross. And then what are you telling me you have? Because you've got one if you fear God. Ah! What's the cross to you? Wouldn't be a cross to me. That's quite possible. What's a cross to me might not be a cross to you. That's quite possible. No. We've all got a cross. Now then, there's no wrath in your cross, Christian. There's no curse in it. There's no hell in it. Christ took all that. You say, what's my cross made of? I'll tell you. It's lined with love. It's steeped in grace and it's wrapped in mercy. Then kiss the cross, thy sins confess, which shall bless you. Don't kiss it, friend. Don't kiss it. Jesus did it. Have it. Thank God he loves you so much that he's laid across us. But if he never loved you, then I know better. Nobody! I thank God sometimes. He's taken out into the healing. He gives me the whip to pull me up to the jerk. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And he bared his cross, went forth to a place called the place of the skull. Old glory in the dead. I often thought of the seven last cries of Christ on the cross. We haven't time to take them and go through them one by one, but we should be a long while. Do you remember how that Christ eventually cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou? I believe it means what it says. I don't understand it. I can take old Martin Luther's hand and stand beside of him, as it were. He said, God forsaken of God, who can understand it? I can't, nor would he. But I believe it. And I glory in it. Have you noticed what Christ said in his darkest hour? The relationship remains. Nothing could alter the relationship. spite of the Father withdrawing, in spite of the Father forsaking,
still cried, "My God." The lesson for your child is what? You pick it up. And the Lord chastens you when he hides his face from you, when things go contrary, when you pray for something that doesn't happen, and when you pray against something that comes to pass, the devil perks on your shoulder and say, "You're no child of God, are you?" And you say, I don't know that I am. The devil says, "Well, look, if you're a child of God, the Lord wouldn't bring that to pass. Of course you've got no relationship with him." You see? And you believe all the liar, don't you? See? You say, "Well, I don't know, devil, you are right after all." I say, friend, let us fight the good fight of faith and resist the devil and he'll flee from us. The trouble is we don't kick him hard enough. The trouble, he doesn't want fat, he wants the book. That's our trouble. We pander to the liar instead of fighting him with all the armor that God has given to us. Satan will bow to tell lies. We have as much right, you that fear God, to say, "My God," when you're in the dark as you know it in the sunshine. It's the glory of faith to hold tight in the dark. It's a recreation. It's a pastime. Or whereby you, when the sun shines and everything's in apple pie order and you're dancing on the plain of ease in your light slippers, it's all very fine then to talk about faith. Wait till you get into Job's ditch, you just got your neck out. Then's the time to say, "My God, you have a right to do it." It's not presumption, it's your privilege. We don't half avail ourselves of a privilege through unbelief from the world, the flesh, and the devil, do we? Oh, you say, "I'm afraid of being presumptuous." God forbid you be presumptuous. But there isn't a thing as blessed assurance. Ah. I've got a lot of trouble sometimes over that sort of thing. But I stand on my own feet when I got this book from my crutches. I have to stand up when I got this book from my crutches. That's a return. Time to move on. Full glory in the death of Christ. As he put away sin by dying with just relief. I don't believe Christ died under the Father's wrath. I don't believe so. I don't. The sun withdrew a light, and I believe the whole earth was enveloped in darkness. They know, they say, "You're old fashioned. You can't believe everything like that just because the Bible says so." I accept this as the word of God. I believe it's the best translation they can give us. I don't accept the New English Bible as the Word of God, I can tell you. I call it a corruption. If you like to accept it, I said I don't, and I won't accept it either. That's not the Bible for me. I accept this as the Word of God. And my Bible tells me the dear Redeemer hung from the cross, the sun was darkened for a limited time. A limited time. And I believe the whole earth was enveloped in darkness when Christ suffered. You don't like to agree with this a lot? We won't fall out about it. You'll have a job to hold of it. Jesus said, "I will." Now, I just drop a thought for you as you rest. You give us some thought to get out. Lazarus was denied a drop of cold water in the parable to cool his parched tongue. Christ cries out with the sorrows of hell in his soul, "I thirst." I often read it. What can you give the word? When Jesus had received the vision, he said, "It is sufferings are over."
The great debt is paid. He dropped his head on his chest in submission to his father's will. He said, "Father, the divine family does a man ask." And he said, "Thus he gave up the gold to put into his life. Nobody took it. I glory in that, don't you? Our blessed Lord laid down his life. The devil never took it. Pilate never took it, the Romans never took it, and the Jews never took it. He said, I have power to lay it down, bless him. And I have power to take it again, and he takes it again, bless him. I glory," says Paul in this. "So do I, don't you? So do I. God forbid that I should glory. For you are nothing else but glory in it." And I have time, I want to show you how that Christ was buried. What a wonderful picture we have of the dead body of Christ on the cross. But not, I sometimes think we don't say enough about the burial of Christ. It struck me some time ago, very forcibly, so much so that I haven't forgotten it. What a picture we have of the dead body of Christ on the cross. What a proof of the awfulness of sin, of the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God. We behold those hands that multiplied the bread and fed thousands are now lifeless and dead. Those feet that walked the water are now lifeless and dead. The lips that spake such words of comfort and consolation to poor sinners are now silent in death. But Christ was really dead. I mean, you get it. Save their cause for glory there. Bless the cause. For he died unto sin once, but now he liveth. He liveth unto God. We haven't a dead Christ to preach, we've got a living Christ. Paul also gloried in the resurrection of Christ. You say, would you link that with the cross of Christ? Of course I do. Jesus declared, did he not, told his disciples that he would die. He told them he would rise. Now, as you'll appreciate, we haven't time to go through the resurrection. We have a risen Christ to preach. We have something to glory in, haven't we? He not only suffered. He not only fulfilled the law. He not only satisfied the claims of justice. He not only beat the powers of evil and frustrated the designs of hell and devils. He conquered, triumphed, gloried. Destroyed death, he will have the power of death, he is the devil, and he is risen by us into the glory. I glory in the resurrection of Christ. But if I haven't a living Christ to preach, it's worth coming, is it? If Christ be not risen, then is my faith vain, and I am yet in my sins, and so are you. But thanks be to God, Christ is risen from the dead. Become the first fruits of them that slept, and them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. God forbid, says Paul. He draws the line. His whole being shudders at the thought that he should glory in anything else at the cross of our Lord Jesus. If this is so, it will have an effect. And I find I intend to dwell on the effect. What's the effect of this? By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. You'll be a speck and burn if you're taught the Holy Ghost and you glory in the cross of Christ. They'll mark you it. The world will know you. Professors of religion will know you.
show it while in it. And up to a certain point, you have to do with it. But the spirit of the world,
you will be crucified.
What? The friendship of the world is anything but good. You know the spirit of this generation, isn't it? They say now we all want to unite. See? The world and all religions, they say we want to have one happy family, and we're going to have the Pope as chairman and the devil as the vice chairman. And we're going to be all happy in a company. I say it won't work, friends, with those that fear God. Well, there's going to be a line of separation. The world is to be crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Well, then I can't unite with the Pope, can I? Because he's very worldly man. You soon see you come up against it, don't you? If you are a follower of Christ, there's got to be a separation from the world. And the Spirit of God will bring you the veil. Well, you'll get a bad name, you'll get all things said about you. But they laughed at the Master. They said all manner of things about him. What does that matter what they say about you? You say, it cuts my flesh. I know it hurts mine. Say, it hurts my old nature. I know it stings my endurance. You say, it cuts my old calm pride. I know. And thank God when you get a bit knocked off. Do you the world a good? It's part of the mortgage of Christ. I tell you, God often uses the opposition and the persecutions that these people endure. He uses it as fire. As gold that is refined, God that I should flow, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I own the world is crucified. I am of the world. And God add his blessing and forgive anything for